Good morning. Okay, this morning's scripture reading is from Psalm 100. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 937. And we'd ask that you please stand if you are able for the reading of God's holy word. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Here ends the scripture reading. We thank God for his holy word. You may be seated.
Are we looking forward to the day where we don't have to wipe a mic down? Thank you, Joe, as always, for playing for us. We look forward to being able to sing again. We look forward to being able to express our joy and our worship through song. And yet, even as Joe plays, there are so many times where I'm sitting over in the choir loft and the words to these songs come rushing in as I hear the melody. And even there is this opportunity to worship and to reflect and to know the loving kindness of our Lord and Savior. And so, Joe, I just want to thank you once again for playing. Thank you, the other Joe, for doing announcements. And Kevin, thank you for being a Broncos fan today. And most of all, thank you for reading from God's Word. It is always a privilege to hear what the Lord has to say. We're in a series right now, and actually it went from a mini-series to a really mini-series. Because I was thinking it was going to be 3 weeks of talking about Thanksgiving, and I got the Advent day wrong, so it turns out it's 2 weeks. So you'll see on your first notes it's 1 of 3, and on these notes it's 2 of 2. So we've cut off a sermon because we wanted to do Hanging of the Greens next week, which we're excited to do, and then that's the beginning of Advent, and so we'll get into our Advent series. And so if you were expecting a third sermon on Thanksgiving, we can get together privately and I can go ahead and do that with you. But we're going to have two Thanksgiving sermons, and so this is the second one. One of the things that we've been talking about, we discussed it last week, is this idea that Thanksgiving has as one of its primary components this idea of peace. This idea of peace, that it's difficult, near impossible to have Thanksgiving when there's no peace. And we talked about the idea as you're walking, and I did this yesterday, you walk into Costco or a grocery store and you happen to see the arrows and they're pointing back at you and you're like, I just want to grab that thing right there. So you kind of reach in there and you're like, where's the light bulbs? They're right there. So yesterday I was at Costco and, you know, the arrows are pointing this way and I was like, okay, I look down the aisle, I got to go all the way down like 100 yards because it's Costco, turn around and come back. It's like all the road work that's happening up here in Waterbury, right? It's like, wait a minute, how do I get north and west? I got to go, you know, do the thing. So, whatever it's called. So, detour, yeah. So I'm reaching in to grab, you know, some Christmas lights. And last week we talked about if someone were to come up to you and say, hey, how are you doing? Would you be able to say, I'm thankful? Would you be able to say, I'm thankful? I'm going to pose the same question this week, but I'm going to change one of the words in there. If someone were to come up to you and ask you, how are you doing, would you say, I'm ready to celebrate? I'm ready to celebrate. Thanksgiving has at its heartbeat the idea of a celebration, that we have something to celebrate. In the midst of 2020, can we say, yes, we are ready to be people who celebrate? I remember in January standing next to the pool as the smell of chlorine is in the air and the warmth of the pool and kids are swimming back and forth and they're splashing water up on my feet and I'm timing kids as they're jumping into the pool at one of Savannah's swim meets. And I check my phone because if you volunteer to swim meet, it's kind of like purgatory. You could be there for, you know, endless amounts of time and you don't know when you're going to be able to get out. It's like Hotel California, right? So I pick up my phone to check the time. I love going to these swim meets, by the way. Don't take that the wrong way. Love going to these. Love helping out. But I pick up my phone to see what time it is to make sure it's still Saturday. And I get one of these notifications across my phone that says Kobe Bryant has died. And his daughter with him. A couple months later, I'm sitting in class and we all start getting notifications and, you know, things on our computers as we're working, and we see that COVID is something that's very real and it's entering into the United States and we're shutting our borders and starting to close down. And one of the things that begins to swirl around the campus is, are we going to have a graduation? Thinking to myself, it's been 4 years of hard work. Are we going to actually have a graduation? And finally, the news comes down from the president saying, there will be no graduation this year. You can stand in the middle area of Gordon Conwell on the grass and wave at people as they honk their horn at you as they drive by. Right? No graduation. I saw a message from a friend of mine on Facebook a few months back, and he said this. He said, first Black Mamba, which is Kobe Bryant, and now Black Panther, which was Chadwick Boseman, who played Black Panther, who died of cancer. He says, 2020 can kick rocks. One of the memes that's flying around is this guy who's got his calendar open, and it says December 31st of 2020, and he turns the calendar, and it says December 32nd of 2020. Can we say that we're ready to celebrate? In some aspect, yes, we are ready to celebrate. But at the same time, our hearts are heavy. There's a lot going on, and we have some heavy hearts. But what we're going to look at today in Psalm 100 is what it looks like to be able to celebrate in any situation. And we're going to look at two things. Number one, as we look at Psalm 100, in verses 1, 2, and 4, we're going to look at what it means to celebrate the Lord with gladness. Celebrating the Lord with gladness in 1, 2, and 4. And in 3 and 5, verses 3 and 5, we're going to look at what it looks like to celebrate the Lord because of his goodness. So if there's anything that I want us to walk out with today is that we have reason to celebrate the Lord. And that at the foundation of our celebration for Thanksgiving, just like the pilgrims who came over here and endured incredible trials, at the foundation of their celebration was not that they were able to catch a turkey and pull enough feathers off of it and get it cooking, that their celebration was based on the fact that they understood that the Lord was faithful in spite of their circumstances. And we, as people who know the Lord, can celebrate in the same manner that they did, that we can celebrate the Lord in his goodness. So we're going to talk about what it means to celebrate the Lord with gladness in verses 1 and 2 and 4, and we're going to talk about celebrating the Lord because of his goodness in verses 3 and 5. So let's jump in. Psalm 100. The psalmist starts by saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Psalm 100 begins with this praising, this desire, this command to celebrate. And really, Psalm 100 is the pinnacle psalm of a group of psalms that start at Psalm 90, or maybe Psalm 93. It's debatable between the two. But it's these celebratory psalms. If you were to read from Psalm 90, Psalm 93, all the way up to Psalm 100, you would see this continual process of moving up in celebration. It's this climaxing celebration. And Psalm 100 is the very climax. It's the crescendo of these celebratory psalms. And so the psalmist starts by saying, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And this idea of making a joyful noise, this is one word in Hebrew. We use four words in English. They use one word in Hebrew to make a joyful noise. And the idea here is that you would blow a trumpet and shout for joy in honor and adoration of a king. In the honor and the adoration of a king. And so as you would come into his presence, as you would come into his kingdom, or as you would come into his castle, or to his temple, you would rejoice and you would joyfully adore him, and they would blow trumpets and everybody would shout for joy because they're before the king, because they're in the presence of the king. And he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's paying homage to him. It's blowing a trumpet. It's a triumphal shout to the Lord. He is our king. So you have this idea of all these people coming together for this one purpose, for adoration and shouting and joy before the king who their hearts love. Gladness is the fabric of what's going on here. It's in the spirit of gladness. But you'll see here that the psalmist says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, but then he says, all the earth. He says, all the earth. Now, one of the things to keep in mind here, if you look at Psalm 19 especially, Psalm 19 starts off by saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. And what Psalm 19 is saying is that everything on the earth, everything under the earth, everything in the sky, everything in the heavens is doing one thing, and it's rejoicing to the Lord. Every hummingbird that flutters, every bee that flies, every wind that blows, every leaf that falls. The Lord touches the mountains and they smoke. Every single element is crying out to the Lord. He is wonderful. He is worthy of our praise. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Every hawk or eagle that soars, every turkey who runs across the ground, every ostrich, every single ant that gathers, every single element, every single thing is making a joyful noise to the Lord. Do you hear them? When you look at the earth around you, do you hear the earth making a joyful noise to the Lord? It's crying out. Every time the sun rises and the moon hangs in the sky, it's rejoicing at the Lord who is good. Rejoicing. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This idea of serving the Lord with gladness, we're going to serve him with this heart-rendering desire out of gladness. And what it points to is that genuine service is not for the sake of service. Genuine service is for the sake of the Lord. The object and the subject of our service is him. Our desire is to serve him. Our hearts are inclined to him. Our gladness is in him. Our rejoicing is in him. And you'll remember that as Joshua, so Moses leads Israel, right, out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses dies. He's done. Okay, that's actually the death sound. That's, he's died. He's done. Joshua, right, takes over. Joshua leads Israel, right, into the promised land over the Jordan River. They conquer the land. God has given them this land. And at the end of Joshua, after God has shown his faithfulness to this generation through the wilderness wanderings where their sandals didn't wear out, they always had food, they always had water, the sun didn't kill them, the serpents didn't kill all of them, some of them, not all of them, But the Lord was incredibly faithful to his people in the way that Moses would say that he carried you like a father carries his son through the wilderness, and then he brings them over the Jordan and into Israel, and God is continually faithful. He saves them over and over again. He continually shows himself to be steadfast. And at the end of Joshua, Joshua says, "Choose this day who you will serve." After God has shown all of his steadfast love and his mercy to us, that he is the one God who saves us and brings us in and cares for us, choose this day who you will serve. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go serve the other gods, the false gods. After God has shown you his love and his mercy, his compassion, his kindness, if it seems evil to you to serve him after all of that, then go serve other gods. But then he says this, "But as for me and my house, we know the rest. We will serve the Lord." And the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." It's in the context of his salvation. It's in the context of his mercy and his kindness to us, to serve the Lord in gladness. So we can rejoice in him in this gladness. We can serve him in this gladness. We can celebrate him in the midst of this gladness, as he's brought us in to know him, to love him, to know his love, and to serve him out of joyful hearts. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This idea of coming into his presence, we use the word presence here, but in Hebrew, it's kind of a funny translation here. It means before his face. Come before his face with singing. Now, if my kids start singing in each other's faces, usually it's something that's not a joyful situation. It's, "Hey, get away from me," right? But in this situation, the idea is that you come before the Lord's face. Anytime in Scripture where it talks about the Lord turning his face toward his people, it's an incredible, intimate, loving act that God turns his face toward his people. And so the psalmist says, come into his presence, come before his face. The most intimate thing that we can do with someone is to be face-to-face with them. To just be face-to-face with that person. Something that all of my kids did, Aspen still does this, Denver not so much, and Savannah certainly not, but Aspen to this day still does this, is I'll be sitting down in my chair, I'll be reading or studying or doing something, and I don't shave every day. Years ago, I'd shave every day, but it's been 10 years since I shaved every day. So I'll get a little bit of scruff, right, and some whiskers there. And Aspen will come, and she'll jump on my lap, and she'll sit there. And she doesn't start counting the whiskers. Like, how many do you have? Here, let's see. She gets her abacus out. No, she doesn't count the whiskers, but she'll put her hand on my face, and she'll say, "Ooh, it's prickly. You need to shave." And what I'll do is I'll take her little hand and I'll open her little hand and I'll put her little palm on my chin and I'll just gently rub her palm with the whiskers on my chin. And she'll go, "Ooh, that tickles. And then she'll put it back up there. And I'll do it again. "Oh, that tickles, it tickles." There's an intimacy of the little person sitting there knowing the face of her father in a way that she can touch his face and sit with him and celebrate life with him and enjoy life. The psalmist says, come into his presence before his face with singing. There's this intimacy of those who draw near to the Lord, who know the face of the Father. Not literally know the face, but know him in an intimate way in their hearts and minds as he's been revealed to them through Christ. And so we can celebrate with gladness because we can draw near to our Father in the midst of all the craziness. We can celebrate with gladness as we can jump into his lap and hold on to him and grab a hold of his face and say, I know you and you know me and you love me and I love you and my gladness is in you. Come into his presence with singing. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. I'm just going to say something very brief here. And that is this idea of giving thanks to him and blessing his name. That word bless there, it doesn't really come out in the English, but the word bless there is the most intense way that the Hebrew writer, the writer of this psalm could say that. It's not just saying something to say it. It's not lip service. It's a heartfelt response that comes from the bottom of who we are in an expression of thanksgiving as we bless him with an overflow of everything we have to bless him. There's intensity to it. There's a strength to it. There's a vividness to it. It's visceral. It's even raw. It's unabated. Nothing held back. That we bless him. We thank him. We praise him. We call upon him. We shout him. Because of his incredible goodness to us. And so we can celebrate the Lord in the midst of gladness. But the ability for us to celebrate him in the midst of gladness, and I've just touched on this a little bit, the ability to celebrate him in the midst of gladness is tied directly to his goodness. We don't celebrate him in any other way than what he actually is or who he actually is. So our ability to celebrate him in gladness is directly tied to being able to celebrate him according to his goodness. And so that's where we land in verses 3 and 5. So let's jump in. Verses 3 and 5, we're going to talk about celebrating him because he is good. So we just talked about celebrating him in gladness. Now we're going to talk about celebrating him because of his goodness. Verse 3. Know that the Lord, that he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This word know here, know the Lord. This is not the kind of know where you just casually know someone, where someone is just kind of a friend on Facebook, right? Or someone who you follow on Twitter, that you know something about them, right? This word to know is the same word that's used in Genesis 2 where Adam knew his wife. This is not a, let's walk up here and shake hands and say it's good to meet you. As soon as Adam saw Eve just after God created it, there was a knowing that happened there that's way beyond a handshake. There's an intimate knowledge that happens between a husband and a wife that only belongs to that kind of relationship. It's a sharing of life together. It's two becoming one. It's being united to that person in an intimate, special fellowship kind of way. When the psalmist says, know that the Lord, he is God, that same word is employed here. Adam and Eve, to know each other in a special, intimate, incredible way, the writer of the psalm is saying, know the Lord in an intimate, incredible, special way that belongs particularly to this kind of interaction, this kind of relationship, this kind of intimacy. It's not a matter of knowing a bunch of facts about him. It's about knowing him. And he says, know the Lord that he is God. The intensive there is the he. He is God. He is the only one. There's only one, and it's him. And the best thing that can happen to you is to know him for who he is. Know him in an intimate way. Because in knowing him in an intimate way, you will understand what it means to celebrate him according to his goodness. To know him is to know him as good. It's to know him as good. He said, it is he who made us, and we are his, and we are the people, his people, the sheep of his pasture. So sheep are dumb. It's okay, you can laugh at that. Sheep are really stupid animals. They're incredibly dumb. So sheep will run off, right? Off cliffs. They're kind of like what are those animals that jump off cliffs? I mentioned it in the first service. Lemmings. Yeah, they're like lemmings, right? One lemming jumps off, they're like, oh man, skydiving. Oh, I didn't know that was on for today. So they all go, right? Sheep are really dumb. They'll walk off cliffs. They'll eat stuff that kills them. They'll walk right into the middle of a pack of wolves and say, hey guys, how's it going? They'll fall into rivers and just float down, all the way down, right? Sheep just do dumb stuff. They don't know how to care for themselves. They're really helpless creatures. They require a shepherd. They require someone to care for them nonstop. They require protection nonstop. I mean, they are really helpless animals. They can run, but that's about it. And they're not all that good at running. They are animals who require constant attention and leadership and care. And God is saying, the psalmist is saying, know that the Lord, he is God, and that he made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God's comparing us to sheep. God's comparing us to sheep. But his point in doing this is not to say that you're stupid. His point in doing this is to show what it means to know him as God. What it means to know him as God. So here's what I'm going to do. You don't need to turn with me. I'm going to turn to Psalm 78. At the end of Psalm 78, the psalmist begins to describe David. Do you guys remember when David was called to be king over Israel, where he was? He was out with the sheep, guarding the sheep, caring for the sheep, loving the sheep. And so Psalm 78 picks this up. It says, the Lord chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, and from the nursing ewes he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With an upright heart he shepherded them, and he guided them with his skillful hand. So here's David, right? And Samuel shows up to anoint David. He's supposed to be the next king. Samuel doesn't know who it is. They go through all the brothers. Is there any more brothers? David's dad's like, yeah, there's one more guy, but he's out with the sheep. And Samuel says, show him to me. David's out there chasing the little lambs around, making sure that they don't jump off something and kill themselves. He's out there caring for them. He's out there sleeping in the dew. He's out there feeding them. He's making sure they get water. He's making sure they're cared for in every way that they need to be. The amount of care is that he's chasing down these little crazy baby sheep running everywhere, and he's gathering them in with great care. And God says, that's the one, because he's a man after my own heart. The way he cares for those sheep reflects how I care for my people. And you fast forward to John 10, where Jesus looks at the Jews and he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know me, and they hear my voice, and I call them, and they follow me. And I lay my life down for them. We are the sheep of his pasture. And we can celebrate him because he's good. Because he's faithful. Because he came down for us and gave his life for the sheep. that we might celebrate him and understand what it means for him to be our faithful, good shepherd. David points to the greater David, who is Jesus, who is the promise of the line of David, who God would send his son because he loved the world and redeem a people for himself who would be called the sheep of his pasture. We are his sheep. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100 is the pinnacle, is the crescendo of this group of psalms starting in 90 or 93, but verse 5 is the crescendo of Psalm 100. Verse 5 answers the question, why? Why can we celebrate him with gladness? Why can we celebrate who he is? Well, it's because of his goodness. It's because the Lord is good. And his steadfast love endures forever. And we don't have a good word for this word, steadfast love. I don't usually give you a lot of Hebrew or Greek words, not the actual words. I'll talk about them, but I won't actually give you the Greek words because it's not always helpful. But this one's kind of fun. It's hesed. Hesed is the Hebrew word. It means steadfast love, kind of. It means covenant devotion. It means sacrificial love. It means never leaving or forsaking. The New Testament picks this word up as mercy, that God is merciful toward us. We don't really have a good word for this, but there's something about the nature of who God is that is expressed in his devotional love that is unbreaking, never giving up, unchanging, forever love, in the words of Sally Lloyd-Jones. He never gives up. His hesed is for his people. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all generations. So we can celebrate him in gladness, and we can celebrate him because of his goodness. But now I'm going to turn the tables a little bit, and I hope I don't lose you guys. Because so far we've been talking about what it means for us to celebrate him. But the real reason why we can celebrate him is because he's the one who celebrates. The reason we have reason to celebrate him is because he's the one who celebrates. So hopefully I'll be able to explain this in the next couple minutes. Luke 15. Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep. Shepherd has 100 sheep. One gets really stupid, wanders away. He leaves the 99 to pursue the one. And in that day, in the ancient Near East culture, that shepherd would find that sheep and he'd break its leg. He'd toss that little furry thing over his shoulders, and he'd walk back with that sheep with a broken leg all the way back to the herd, and he'd put that sheep down, he'd wrap that leg up, and he would tie that sheep to himself, and he'd keep that little sheep with him the whole time because he wanted that sheep to learn that that sheep was best to be right next to the shepherd and never leave. And so Jesus says, there's the shepherd, and he leaves the 99, and he chases after this single sheep with reckless abandon, going through all manner of danger to recover this sheep. And he brings that sheep to himself, and he carries it back on his shoulders. It's the parable of the lost sheep. But there's another parable that he talks about here, the lost coin, which is working alongside the lost sheep. And here's what he says about the lost coin, which is going to be the same with the lost sheep. He says, just as I tell you, so the idea the sheep is found, the coin is found, and he says, just as I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, generally speaking, the way we've understood this is joy before the angels of God. We've oftentimes thought of this as the idea that when one sinner repents, all the angels rejoice, right? Yay! You know, they clap their hands, they clap their wings, they, you know, do whatever they do. It's the angels who are rejoicing, right? But that's not what it says. It says there was rejoicing before the angels of God. So who's the one doing the rejoicing? It's him. It's the shepherd. He's the one who rejoices greatly as he brings us in, as he draws us in, as the Son came down for us to die for our sin, brokenness, corruption, death, burying it all in the grave, resurrecting after he finished all of that off. And he says, I rejoice for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he celebrates as he brings us in. It's the Lord who celebrates over us. And as he celebrates over us as his sheep, as the great shepherd, we celebrate also with him. And we come into his presence. We rejoice in who he is with gladness because of his goodness, because he's the one who celebrates over us. Because he loves to save. His heart is hesed, mercy, kindness, steadfast love. So we have reason to celebrate. We celebrate with gladness. And we celebrate his goodness as he is our good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for you. And Lord, we want to have hearts that are genuinely thankful for you. Lord, you are worthy of our celebration. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our adoration. You are worthy of our hearts, our whole hearts, and nothing but our whole hearts for you. And yet, Lord, we recognize that you gave your Son for us that we might have life in his name, that he might be our good shepherd, that he might rescue us, that our hearts might be one to you. And so, Lord, during this Thanksgiving season, may we recognize with hearts that are full, eyes that are open, minds that are engaged, that we celebrate you with gladness, and we celebrate you because of your goodness. Father, compel our hearts. Help us to know you and to celebrate. We praise things in Christ's name. Amen.